I invite you to open your Bibles with me. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Now, at this time, we're only going to read a small portion, but once again, just as with last week, I invite you to keep your Bibles open to chapter 9, and we'll actually read a little bit more as we dig into the sermon. But for now, we'll read John chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come to you today, we come to you with all different sorts of burdens on our hearts and our minds. At this time, we pray, Lord, that like the man in this passage, you would open our eyes. You would give us eyes to see. You would give us ears to hear your word to us today. And you would give us the courage, Lord, to act upon your call on our lives. Amen. So the scripture passage this morning is one that in the early church was traditionally read to celebrate baptism. This is one reason why I thought it would be a fitting passage for our own celebration of Bud's profession of faith and Dale's baptism. In the early church, this chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, was used to commemorate baptism for two reasons. First, though we did not read this part, at the beginning of the story, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus and his disciples encounter this man who was born blind. So he had been blind his entire life. And the disciples, as they see this man begging on the side of the road, they ask Jesus a very revealing question. They ask, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, this question reveals a deep-seated attitude in the human psyche, this idea that we have that life should be fair, and that good things should happen to good people and bad things should happen to bad people. Now, that's a sermon in and of itself, and I'm just going to leave that issue aside for today so you have something to look forward to, okay? Now, in any case, after hearing this question, Jesus corrects his disciples, telling them that, no, this man's blindness was not due to any particular individual's sin. Then Jesus does something really strange. He spits on the ground, and he mixes his spit with the dirt to make a paste or mud. And then he anoints the blind man's eyes with this mud. And then he tells the blind man to go and wash the mud off in the pool of Siloam. Now, the first time that I ever preached on this passage, it was for a children's ministry. And I will never forget the one boy who was sitting toward the front. and with the sincere honesty that only a child has, proclaimed, "Man, Jesus was such a jerk. First he smears spit and mud on the poor guy's face, and then he tells him to go take a bath. And Jesus doesn't even stick around to show him where the pool is. He just walks off. The man's blind. He doesn't know where to go." Now, of course, Jesus had good reason for healing the man in this way, as the rest of the chapter makes clear, but I can never read this passage quite in the same way after that experience, and my hope is you won't either. In any case, to finish this part of the story, the man, he does, we're not told how, but somehow he finds his way to the pool. Jesus didn't lead him there, we know that, but he finds his way to the pool, and he washes the mud from his face, and he comes back able to see. It is this image of mud and grime and blindness all being washed away in the water, to be made clean and also to be given eyes to see. This is the image that made this passage such a powerful scripture to be read at the time of baptism in the early church, and I think even today. Today, though, I actually want to focus on what happens after the healing, because it is in the interactions this blind man has after he is healed that I think we will be able to reflect on this very basic question that I wanted to raise today, a question that, again, seems very appropriate to ask at the time of baptism, the question of, why do I believe? Now, in a strange way, I think this is a question that we don't tend to ask too often at church. We talk a lot about what we believe. What do you believe? And rightly so. That's a good question to ask. But we don't talk nearly as much about why. However, as the blind man's story will reveal, I think it's only when we are able to answer why we believe that we can really begin to truly understand what we believe. And even more importantly, I think, as we begin to talk about ourselves as a church that is being called to engage with the community around us, to be a body that is reaching out beyond our church walls, it is in these contexts when we are speaking with men and women, brothers and sisters, who approach the church and religion with serious doubts. Those are the contexts when we need to be able to profess not just what we believe, but why. Let me give you a quick story to put what I'm talking about in context. So when I was in college, I studied chemistry. And by the time of my senior year, I'd become close with several of the professors in my department. And one of these professors was a very open atheist. Now, I don't want to, you know, give any stereotypes of the atheist professor. My father was also a chemistry professor. He was not an atheist, okay? So it's just this one happened to be an atheist, and he was very open about it. And I, on the other hand, I was a young college kid who knew everything, and so I was pretty open about my Christian faith. And over time, we developed the type of relationship that allowed us to have some very honest conversations about science and religion and faith. As a scientist, my professor struggled to understand how I could believe the things that seemed so far out of the realm of what he liked to call common sense reality. Things like miracles were a huge stumbling block to him. If Jesus could just miraculously bend and alter the laws of physics, he would ask, how could we ever trust something like the scientific method? And yet, as he was always quick to note, the scientific method has advanced human civilization in mind-blowing ways. In other words, for my professor, science had proven itself in a way that God had not. Maybe you've had conversations like this, or maybe you've also struggled with doubts just like my professor did. However, there was one conversation that we had that stuck out in my mind, a conversation that I can recall even to this day with vivid clarity. We talked a lot about the ins and outs of the Christian faith, but during this particular conversation, I remember he paused for a moment, he looked straight in my eyes, and he said, "Okay, listen, I understand what you believe. I disagree with it. I don't think there's any proof of it, but I understand the mechanics of Christianity. I understand what you believe. But can you just tell me why you believe it? Why do you believe?" At the time, I don't think he realized how much this question shook me, but it did. Why do I believe? It was the craziest thing. I was perfectly comfortable talking about all the technicalities of the Christian faith. As with many of you, I'm sure, I grew up in a Christian home. I attended Sunday school my entire life. I knew the Bible pretty well, and I had a mind that enjoyed theology and philosophy. I could talk on and on about the abstract what of the Christian faith. And again, don't get me wrong, these are good things to know and to be able to talk about. You're not getting off the hook. But my professor's question pushed all of that aside. His was a personal question. Why do you believe? And yet, I think precisely because it was such a personal question, I wasn't sure how to answer. I don't even remember what I said to him, but it is a question that has remained with me. And again, it is this question that I want us to wrestle with a bit today. And to do that, I'd like us to look at the rest of the story recorded in our scripture passage today. So again, if you'll take your Bibles back out, we're going to read a little bit more from John chapter 9. Now, this happens after Jesus heals the blind man, and beginning in verse 8, so the Gospel of John 9, beginning in verse 8, this is what happens when the man returns, now able to see. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, and others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Well, where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know." I always wish that John had included in here, "I don't know, I was blind," but he doesn't. Then they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had recovered his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about it? It was your eyes he opened." And the man said, "He is a prophet." But they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Now notice what we see here in this scripture passage. What we have here are several examples of people struggling with the what's of faith, struggling with the difference between how they have come to understand the world working and how we see Jesus working. The first example of this is probably my favorite one. After the blind man has just been healed, he encounters some of his friends and neighbors, and many of them, they just cannot believe it. Right? In verse 8, it says, "Is this really the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he," and others said, "No, but he's like him." Think about this. In other words, it was easier for some of these people to believe that the blind man suddenly had an identical twin that they had never met or heard of than to accept that this man had been healed. This group struggled probably a lot like my professor friend did. And I'll be honest, this is probably a struggle for a lot of us, especially because we live in such a scientific society. This struggle of the world just doesn't work that way. Our culture and experience has taught us to understand the world in a certain way. And again, as a very scientific culture, we've come to view the world through this lens of cause and effect. And again, listen, I'm not saying that scientific rational explanations are bad things, not at all. Like I said, I studied chemistry in college. My father was a chemistry professor. My point is that for these friends and neighbors of the blind man, for my professor, and for many of us, not being able to completely explain or understand or test, for example, Jesus being raised from the dead or a blind man being healed by spit and mud, this is a huge stumbling block. The stumbling block of, I just can't believe because the world doesn't work that way. As the story continues, we see another stumbling block. Again, after the man's friends and neighbors couldn't explain what happened to him, they brought him to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees. But when these religious leaders heard his story about how Jesus had put mud on his eyes and now he could see, they could not believe that this was a healing from God either. But for these religious leaders, the problem was not a scientific one. The problem was not that the world didn't work this way. No, the problem instead was that they could not believe that God would work this way. You see, the problem for them was that this healing happened on the Sabbath. And as many of you here probably know, on the Sabbath you were not allowed to do any work. And when Jesus made the mud and put it on the man's face, this counted as work according to the Jewish laws at that time. And this is a serious matter. Remember, keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. Remember that, okay? This is one of the Ten Commandments. And according to the Pharisees' understanding of what it meant to keep the Sabbath, Jesus had broken this commandment if he had really healed the man in this way. The religious leaders simply could not accept this because from their perspective, God just doesn't work that way. Now, though it may not seem like it at first glance, in my time as a pastor, I think that this reason for unbelief, that I just can't believe that God would work this way, this is a greater stumbling block to faith than belief in miracles and stories of the Bible. At the heart of the gospel, listen to this, at the heart of the gospel is this incredible claim that no matter how far you have strayed from God, no matter how many times you have rejected him, no matter what you have done, you are never out of the reach of God's love and forgiveness. As Betsy Ten Boone beautifully put it, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. But so often I have heard dear brothers and sisters come and say to me, "You know, Pastor Brian, I just can't believe it. I can't believe that God would forgive me. you don't know what I've done. It would be wrong of God to forgive me, to forgive someone like me. In other words, there's that tension in our hearts that's saying, I just can't believe because I don't think God works that way. So in this passage of Scripture, we see all of these reasons that people struggle to believe. There are even a few more, but in the interest of time, we'll move on. We see all of these reasons for unbelief. The world just doesn't work that way. God just doesn't work that way. So how do we answer these questions? How do we overcome these stumbling blocks? After all, we're all Christians here, right? We do believe. So that must mean that we have all of the answers to these questions. Am I right? Well, one of the things that this passage of Scripture is revealing, and the thing that I realized when my professor friend asked me that question, why do you believe, is that very often we approach our own doubts and we approach evangelism as trying to answer these stumbling block questions for ourselves and for others. During the conversations I had with my professor, I saw that it was the issue of how science and God can fit together that was the biggest stumbling block for him. And so my conversations with him focused on that question. I wanted to be able to explain for him how miracles were possible. I wanted to be able to explain away the challenges that he thrust at my faith. What about the dinosaurs? Have you ever heard that one? What about the dinosaurs? Where are they in the Bible? What about the Big Bang? Prove to me that Noah really built that ark. Explain the math of how all of those animals could fit in there and why the lions didn't eat up all of the little small critters. Or maybe you've had conversations with people who just couldn't believe in God's goodness and love. They look out in the world or they look into their own hearts and all they see is sickness and violence and suffering. And instead of seeing this as evidence of humanity's desperate need for God, they see this as evidence of God's indifference or judgment or proof that there's no God at all. And our desire in moments like that is to try to overcome those stumbling blocks, to try to argue them away. But when we do this, we're forgetting the answer to the question, but why do you believe? You see, when we take a look at our own faith, when you answer this question for yourself, why do I believe? My guess is that your answer will not be along the lines of, I read this book that calculated the necessary square footage for all of the animals to fit in the ark, and now I believe. Now, don't misunderstand, again, I'm not speaking badly about that type of scholarship. And I'm not speaking badly about a desire to understand the Scriptures more deeply. Seeking answers to difficult questions about our faith is very good. And coming to know the what's of faith is an essential part of our Christian walk. But what I'm saying here is that that is not typically how one comes to have faith in Jesus Christ. To put this in another way, we don't believe because we have all the answers. No, when you take the time to really answer this question for yourself, why do I believe? My guess is that your answer will be a lot more like the blind man in our scripture passage today. You see, again and again, the community, his friends, the religious leaders, they confronted him with these problems with his story. The world just doesn't work that way. God just doesn't work that way. Tell the truth, they commanded him. Tell us that Jesus is not who you say he is. He's not the one who healed you. He is a sinner. He's just a man. Tell the truth, we might hear today. How can you believe that God really loves you? How can you believe that God promised you eternal life in Jesus Christ? How can you believe that loving your enemy is really the right way to live your life? How can you believe all of that? For the blind man, the answer was incredibly simple. Verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Whether that's the way the world works or not, I don't know. Whether that's the way God works or not, I don't know. There's only one thing that I know. I was blind, and now I can see. At the end of the day, the blind man didn't have all of the answers to all of the questions, but that wasn't what mattered. Because the truth was, all of those questions paled in comparison to the firm and sure reality of his encounter with the love of Jesus. And that was the case for me too. And my guess is that is the case for many of you. Ask Dale and Bud. I encourage you, ask them. Why do you believe? For me, there was this time during college when I struggled with my own doubts, when I just wasn't sure that I could really call myself a Christian because I didn't have all of the answers that I thought I should have. Looking back now, the truth was that I was completely blind. I was utterly spiritually blind. And one day when my world felt the most dark, Jesus met me in that place, and let me tell you, it changed everything for me. I fell completely in love with him. And here's the crazy thing. When that happened, all of the other stumbling blocks that had caused me to struggle in my belief, all of the doubts and questions that I had, it wasn't that they disappeared. It wasn't that I suddenly had all of the answers to these questions. It was just that they didn't seem nearly as important anymore compared to the love that I had received in Jesus. They didn't seem nearly as important. And while there are still plenty of questions about the Christian faith and about life and the world that I do not have answers to, none of those questions will ever be able to overcome the reality that for me, once I was blind, but now I see. And that is why I believe. I believe not because I have all the answers. I believe because I have experienced Christ's love for me. I believe because in the midst of my brokenness, God showed me mercy and grace. I believe because in that moment, my whole world got turned upside down. I believe because I was blind, but now I see. And that is not something that can ever be doubted. I see. It's a little bit like falling in love. I'm sorry, Sarah, I may embarrass you here. I think this is also one of the reasons why God gives us the institution of marriage to understand this truth, among others, a little bit better. But whenever I first got engaged to Sarah, I think the question that I heard the most from a lot of my friends was the standard question of, how do you really know that she's the one? How do you know? Any of you ever get that question? You know what I'm talking about. And you know what? My answer was exactly the same as every other couple who had ever fallen in love, and it is the most unhelpful answer in the entire world. I just knew. She was the one. I just knew. You could have given me a million reasons why she might not be the one. It didn't matter. She was the one. Because at that point, it wasn't about the reasons or the issues. It was about her. And it was about the calling from God that we felt for each other. It didn't matter how the world worked at that point. When I gave my life to Christ, that's what I realized too. it wasn't about all the issues or questions. It was about Jesus and the fact that I was blind, but now I see. I'll close with this today. When I've talked in the past with people about sharing their faith, very often I hear that they feel nervous about it because they don't know if they'll have all of the right answers. And believe me, I completely understand that nervousness. I'm a pastor, and let me tell you, it doesn't get any easier if you're a pastor. After all, if anyone is supposed to have all the answers, it's supposed to be me, right? But often I hear from others, look, I just don't know the Bible well enough to share my faith. Or what if someone asks me a really hard theological question that I don't have the answer to? There are two things to say to this. First, have some trust in the Holy Spirit. But second, as we've talked about today, remember to reflect on the question, why do you believe? It's probably not because someone had just the right answer for that burning theological question that had been holding you back. No, you probably believe because you experienced the love of Christ for yourself through a friend who was simply present in that difficult moment, or through that family member who was praying for you every single day, whether you knew it or not. And that, at the end of the day, is all that we are called to do. We are called to share the good news with others. And at the heart of it, this is what the good news is. I once was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you do not require us to pass some test of knowledge to receive faith in you. Thank you that instead, Lord, our faith is a free and gracious gift that you give to us. And Lord, as we encounter others with doubts, give us humility to accept the burden of their doubts, to accept that they may have very good reasons for believing the way that they do. But in this humility, Lord, we also pray with great assurance that, Lord, you can overcome any doubt, that you can overcome any burden, that you can overcome any struggle that we may find in this world, that you are the God of healing, and it is in you that we receive sight, and it is in you that we receive our calling and purpose. We thank you for this. We thank you again, most of all, for your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.